Well, if you'll turn to John chapter 12, we will take verses 36 to the end of the chapter this morning. This takes us to the conclusion of Jesus' public ministry and moves us in toward his private ministry with his disciples there on the last evening of his life on this earth. So I'll read John 12:36. Follow. In the middle of the verse. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Now this is John's commentary now here for a few verses. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Let's pray. Father, it's my prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus said, I've come that those who believe in me may not remain in darkness. Darkness. John begins in this gospel telling us the light of the world has come and the darkness will not overcome it. Isaiah prophesied back in his ministry, something we usually talk about during Christmas. In Jeremiah, back in Isaiah 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Darkness and light. You know, we just finished last week going through the yearly situation of Halloween, that time of darkness. You know, it's also the same day that Martin Luther put his 95 Theses on the church door at Wittenberg, and I did a little Reformation talk at Horseshoe Farm last week. But as Christians, we have to deal with this. Of course, the darkness is always with us, but Halloween brings it out. Now, we've chosen as our church to out front to give away candy and Bibles or scripture. We gave away the life book this year. We gave out about 220 Gospels of John with some little annotated questions to help. It's particularly made for teenagers, but I gave it out to teenagers and to parents. But our society is fascinated with darkness. Hollywood's fascinated with darkness, and Halloween brings that out. In one book, it says, talking about Halloween, and it's, by the way, it's in 2012, it was an $8 billion industry, Halloween. More than 1,000 years ago, Christians confronted pagan rites, appeasing the Lord of Death and evil spirits. Halloween's unsavory beginnings preceded Christ's birth when the Druids, in what is now Britain and France, observed the end of the summer with sacrifices to the gods. It was the beginning of the Celtic year, and they believed Samhain, the Lord of Death, sent evil spirits abroad to attack humans, who could escape only by assuming disguises and looking like evil spirits themselves. Regardless of how we try to handle Halloween, and to handle it in the most Christian way we can, we all have to agree there is a fascination with darkness. And things like Halloween allow everyone to kind of throw off civility and normality, even for this one day, and it's kind of like the Outback Steakhouse, no rules, just right, at least for this one day of the year. And there's a few other times a year that it's probably like that, too. Darkness. You know what Jesus says? I came into the world to shine as light so that those who believe in me will not remain in darkness. Let's look at today's passage. Again, this is a transitional passage taking us from Jesus' public ministry to his private ministry, and then eventually his crucifixion. As we pick up here in chapter 12, we're going to see, by the way, that Jesus is the divine missionary coming into this world to shine his light. John gives us some Old Testament prophecy as well as some commentary here in 36 to 43. And his commentary is on the unbelief. And really, this one, it really speaks for itself. 37 is kind of the key here, and then I'll mention the prophecy that he alludes to. But he says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe. Many of you have been here. Again, I took a few months off, but I've been teaching through John this calendar year. And you remember, they have seen Jesus change water into wine at a wedding. Wonderful festive occasion. They've seen him feed 5,000. They've seen him take a man born blind and heal him. Many stood there and heard him cry out, "Lazarus, come forth." And the man, stinking of the breaking down of his dead body, comes out. And Jesus says, "Well, there's the dead man. Take his grave cloths off and let him get dressed and live out the rest of his life. He's alive again." They've seen this. And yet, what does John say? So many signs before them, and yet they did not believe. Those who demand signs, as soon as they get them, or all who demand signs, they never believe. They never believe when the signs come. They never do. Because the signs aren't enough. The Holy Spirit must touch their heart and open them up to that childlike faith that it takes to believe in Christ. Remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? Do you remember? He's in the parable. He's in Hades. And of course, still acting like a rich man, he says, "Lord, could you send Lazarus over here and at least give me a drop of water on my tongue? I'm in anguish here in this fire." But then he goes on to say, "Lord, send Lazarus. Would you send Lazarus back to tell my brothers so they'll believe and won't have to come here and join me in this anguish?" And Jesus said, "Well, they have the law and the prophets. They have Moses." In other words, they have the word of God. They can listen to the word of God. He says, "But no, if someone goes back from the dead, then they'll believe." Jesus said, "No. They won't listen to the word of God. Even if a man comes back from the dead, they still won't believe." We need God's word working alongside God's spirit to cause us to believe. Isaiah, he then explains this. He goes back to Isaiah and he says, you know what, Isaiah, this is in Isaiah 6. This is actually the second part of the prophecy in verse 40. Is a quote from Isaiah's, after Isaiah's call to ministry, when he had seen the glory of God in the temple. He had had his lips seared with that coal, and he had been said his sins were atoned for, and he says, Lord, send me. God says to him, I'm calling you to be my prophet, but you need to know they're not going to listen. They're not going to listen. He was a prophet both at that time, calling forth God's word to them, to a disobedient people that was both reminding them of judgment that was coming, which eventually was the exile, but also he interspersed his calling of that with calling the calling of Christ. And that's what we have in verse 38. Verse 38 comes from Isaiah 53, where we have Isaiah talking about Jesus and saying, Lord, who has believed us? He's called the suffering servant. That figure of Isaiah 53, who we know is Christ. In Isaiah's call and in Isaiah's prophecy of Christ, he was said beforehand, they're not going to believe you. They're not going to listen, Isaiah. I want you to do your work anyway. You're doing it for the Lord. And as you speak forth your words, those words themselves are going to judge them because they're not going to believe. Unbelief. We need the Holy Spirit to take us and give us His life, His touch of life, taking hard hearts, making them hearts of flesh that will believe, taking those of us dead in transgressions and sins and giving us life. Signs aren't enough. We still won't believe, even if He gives us every sign we ask for. But a few, it says, a few did believe, but for fear of man, they didn't confess it publicly. I'm going to come back at the conclusion and ask a pointed application question for us. I'm going to leave this part right now. Unbelief, that's the first thing. That is John's commentary, his last commentary, before Jesus' last public words. Unbelief. Unbelief. And so now we have Christ. Christ comes out from that momentary hiding, and he proclaims his words, and he basically says, believe or receive judgment. He cries out. Here's his, what we would probably call his, the divine missionary's last public preaching. Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. In other words, you ought to understand, I'm the Son of God, the one that Moses told you about, the one that says a prophet greater than me will come. Listen to him. I'm the one whom Isaiah told about, the suffering servant who's come to atone for your sins. I'm the one that Jeremiah told you about, that would bring a new covenant. And then the other prophets who told the stump of Jesse's line, I'm him. I come from the Father, and I will send my Spirit. 46. I've come into the world as light. Light. Whoever believes in me will not remain in darkness. And then he goes and he says an interesting thing. He obviously is our judge, but he's in 47 and 48, he's saying, listen, my main purpose here in my incarnation, my first coming, is to come and give you life. But he's saying, I'm speaking the word of God, and this word that you hear will judge you. If you remain in unbelief, you don't need me to judge you. This word itself at the last day will bear witness against you that you heard it. That you heard it. This is why, you know, I was, I mentioned a few months ago, I did some preaching, open air preaching out to crowds as they walked by. And that's one of the things that, the evangelist who leads that particular ministry, he's seeking to do this. He's seeking to bring God's word into the open air that those might hear it and that the Holy Spirit might use it and might take those who walk by and maybe hear, if they, or even if they're unwilling to stop, maybe they'll hear one verse. And God's Spirit will use that verse to bring them life. He's speaking God's word. Those who believe it, the darkness, they will not remain any longer in darkness, but they will have light. Jesus is the light of the world. You know, light and darkness is actually a very good image for us. He's the light of the world. Have you ever been in a place, one of those places where when the lights go out, it's pitch dark? When we're out at Lions Park at a baseball or a football practice, and if you haven't made it back to the car, when whoever's the last coach or last administrator goes and flips that switch, it gets dark. It gets really dark. And you just want to find your way back to your car. Y'all have been in situations. And when you're in pitch darkness, just a little light, right? Just a little candle when you're in your home and the power goes out. Just that little candle. Just lighten up that match or you can see again. There's relief. There's your nervousness kind of subsides. You can see again. Spiritually, that's where we are without Christ. Dark, unable to see, ultimately filled with anxiety and nervousness, not knowing where we're going, not knowing where we are. Jesus came into this world, the light of the world, to shine, to bring light. And he says, very simply, believe in me. Back earlier in John, they're having a discussion, and it's real interesting. Because he says to them in this earlier discussion, and you'll see how this relates to this. He tells them, you know, labor for the food that lasts to eternal life. Don't labor for the food that perishes. And they said, well, tell us this work. What is the work we should do to labor for this food that lasts for eternal life? And he says, well, the work of God is this. Believe. This is the work of God. You want to do the works of God? Believe in me. Whom he has sent, that is the work of God. Believe. Believe in me. And that is still his message over and over and over again throughout his teaching in the book of John. We've seen he says, believe in me. And you'll have what? Eternal life. Eternal life. That's our third part, the last two verses. He says, I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me, he has given me a commandment. Again, he's simply reminding them, and as he is about to be crucified, he knows it's come, and he is continuing to seek to beg them to understand who he is. He comes on behalf of the Father. They say they believe the Father, but they won't believe the Son whom he has sent. He said, look, I just speak what the Father tells me. I'm under his authority. We're one. I speak his commandment, and verse 50, his commandment. Is eternal life. You know, some folks say you can be too heavenly minded for earthly good. I think that's rubbish. We need to have our minds on heaven that we can do some earthly good. And Jesus has said, you know, I am going to make life better on this earth, but the thing I've come to give you is eternal life. And if you have eternal life in me, then you can live your life all the days I give you on this earth. To God be the glory, for God's glory. You can live your life the days I give you on this earth without fearing man. We're going to come back to that. We've already seen a bit of the fear of man, and we've even confessed it today. I come to give you eternal life. That's God's commandment, eternal life. And so he says, I say, therefore, what the Father has told me. Unbelief, explained by John. Belief, proclaim, believe in me, or be judged by the very words I speak, and then eternal life. I want us to stop now just for a moment and say, what is this? This is one of those passages where I've just found there's a lot of things for us to think about here. So let's just go back to it and ask you a few questions, make you a few observations of what this teaches us. Back in our first point, unbelief, we learn about the just the desperate hardness of heart. So many signs, yet they didn't believe. Folks, our hearts are hard, and unless God makes them soft, they remain hard. The human heart is hard. Humans live in darkness unless they have seen the light of Christ. Thank God for those of you. Thank Him for whom His light has shined into your heart, given you light. And have mercy and compassion on those who still walk in darkness. You have friends, you have family members who live like they're in the dark. It's because they're in the dark. We expect them to live like people of the light. Pray for them. And pray God would give you the words of life to offer to them. The human heart is hard. Now we also learn a really sad thing in that first section. This is in your notes, by the way. We learn here the power the love of the world has over men and women. I said I was going to come back to it, and I am here. This is 42 and 43. We're told, or in 42. Many believed in him, we're told. Even in the midst, there's some of the authorities. They see it. Commentators usually say this is probably referring to Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, which eventually come forward. But it says they wouldn't confess it. Why? They were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. You know, we've already been told back in John, those who profess faith in Jesus would be thrown out of the synagogue, which was that central place of life, of worship, of fellowship. They would be thrown out. In 43, y'all, this should just pierce our hearts. 43, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Let me just ask you, do you love the glory that comes from man more? Or do you love the glory that comes from God more? These were told, love the glory of man more. That's a sad and desperate commentary. Their lack of faith, lack of belief in the Lord Jesus. We also learn in the second section I covered that Jesus has all power. He's the word of the light of the world. His words are the words of life. And so you know what? We can never trust him too much. And this is in complete follow-up to what I just said about fearing man. We can never trust Jesus too much. We can never follow him too closely. We can never commune with him too unreservedly. It takes courage and it takes faith to put aside the acceptance of man and to glory in the acceptance we have in Christ. He's come to save us. And as we're going to learn, as we go through John's gospel, he gave his life to do so. We also learn in that section that there is a judgment to come. So it ought to have a practical and godly effect on us. But just every now and then you have to remind Christians, if you're in Christ, then there's no condemnation. You're saved, and you will be with him in eternity. And yet there's still a sense in which our actions will be judged, and in eternity that will have an effect. So whichever the case it is for you today, that you need to be, you know, come to Jesus by faith or seek to grow in our faith in him and in our sanctification, the fact that there's a judgment one day ought to give us some pause and have a godly effect on our life. Now finally, and this is the bad news and the good news of what it teaches us in the end about eternal life. I'm going to use two verses from earlier in John to tell us something about this eternal life or the lack thereof. Back in John 3:36, in his discussion with Nicodemus, we're where Jesus tells us that one must be born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. Wonderful conversation and passage for us. In John 3:36, we're told, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. I mean, Jesus, this is the drum that he beat his entire ministry. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That's bad news. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. You're either alive or dead this morning. He who does not obey the Son does not see life. The wrath of God remains on him. But John 8:52, Jesus said, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Jesus is a divine missionary. He's the light of the world. He's come into this world, and in his last public sermon, he said, believe in me. I come on behalf of the Father under his authority. Believe in me. I give you the Father's commandment. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Whatever I say as the Father has told me. Dear friends, believe in me, Jesus says.